great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. Brothers and sisters, we have reached 46th verse of Surah Qasas. Let's listen to the verse and we'll be back with our discussion.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَمَا كُنْتَ بِجَانِبِ الطُّورِ إِذْ نَادَيْنَا وَلَكِنْ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ رَبِّكَ لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَّا أَتَاهُمْ مِّنْ نَذِيرٍ لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَّا أَتَاهُمْ مِّنْ نَذِيرٍ
And you were not at the side of the mount when we called Moses, but were sent as a mercy from your Lord to warn a people to whom no warner had come before you, that they might be reminded.
So, in this verse, the Holy Quran is changing the view. The Quranic news is entirely from the source of divine revelation, and in the previous verse it was thoroughly discussed. But again, for emphasis on this very meaning, the Holy Quran adds, وَمَا كُنْتَ بِجَانِبِ الطُّورِ إِذْ نَادَيْنَا. You were not on the side of the Mount Tur when we called unto Moses. وَلَكِنْ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ رَبِّكِ. So, the Holy Quran continues in this verse. But this revelation, the fact that you are aware of what happened, رَحْمَةً مِّنْ رَبِّكِ, a mercy from your Lord, that you warn a people to whom no warner had come before.
لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا آتَاهُمْ مِّنْ نَذِيرٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِكِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ,
so that they may receive admonition. So, surely speaking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reiterated the warnings and awakening events that had occurred in the old nations, when the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not present. This Prophet was not present at that time. He did not witness them. But the Almighty Allah reiterated those warnings, those stories, those points, so that this Prophet would recite them for his misguided people. Probably they caused them to awaken. So this is a mercy. This is one of the clearest signs of mercy of the Almighty Allah. There arises a question here, that how does the Holy Quran say that no warner had come for this nation, that is the Arabs contemporary with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while we do know that there were times that there were some prophets. We know that there comes no time that the earth is empty of a godly hujjah, of proof. And the vicegerents of the prophets had always been present among their nation. But why does the Holy Quran say,
وَمَا كُنْتَ بِجَانِبِ الطُّورِ إِذْ نَادَيْنَا وَلَكِنْ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ رَبِّكِ لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أَتَاهُمْ مِّنْ نَذِيرٍ.
But it is a mercy from your Lord that you warn a people to whom no warner had come before you. This is the important question that is arisen in this episode.
Try to have a thought about this question, and we'll be back after the break.
وَمَا كُنْتَ بِجَانِبِ الطُّورِ إِذْ نَادَيْنَا وَلَكِنْ رَحْمَةً مِّن رَبِّكَ لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا ما أتاهم من نذير من قبلك لعلهم يتذكرون.
So, dear listeners, we raised an important question. We said that we know there is no time that the earth is empty of a godly hujjah and proof. At least there will be some wise gerents of the prophets who have always been present for their nation. But why does the Almighty Allah in this verse say that you are the one that is sent to the people? وَلَكِنْ رَحْمَةً مِنْ رَبِّكَ لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أَتَاهُمْ مِنْ نَذِيرٍ. But you are a mercy. This was a mercy to you that you are aware of these stories of the previous generations. But you are to reiterate these stories to those people, لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أَتَاهُمْ مِنْ نَذِيرٍ, that did not have any warners before. They were the people who had no warner before you. Why is it? In answer, dear listeners, we say that its purpose is to send a prophet who had a heavenly book, who was a clear warner, because it prolonged for centuries between the time of Jesus and the advent of Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when no ark prophet came. And this very matter gave a pretext to the atheists and mischief makers. So that was the point. That's why people of the Arab in that time accepted Islam and welcomed the concepts of Islam. In one of his sermons, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Verily Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when none among the Arabs read a heavenly book or claimed prophethood. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guided the people till he took them to their correct position and reached them their salvation." This is the greatness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the mercy that the Almighty Allah had bestowed him and actually us with this religion. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints with me, Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Zain. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Zain, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The concept of truth, al-haq, wal-batil, falsehood, from the perspective of the Quran. Okay, Sayyid Zain, first of all, give us a picture how Quran defines haq and batil for us. I mean, what are the main standards or criteria for defining haq and batil according to the Holy Quran?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. One idea would be of truth and falsehood, that which is in accordance with reality would be haq, and that which is against reality would be batil or falsehood.
Yes.
The other idea is related to guidance and misguidance, which is again related to truth and falsehood. That which takes us towards guidance or takes us towards truth, that is haq, and that which takes us towards falsehood and away from that truth is batil. And another idea again would be to do with now forces that are in the world, right?
Yes.
That those who are upon the guidance and those who are forwarding the ideas of reality, they would be the people of truth, people of haq, and those who are against this,
yes,
who are working against this, they would be batil. Okay.
Very good.
So those are some ideas that come to mind regarding haq and batil.
That's right. In Surah Al-Isra, ayah 81, as we read, and say the truth has come and falsehood has vanished. Indeed, falsehood is bound to vanish. So this is a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran that falsehood will be vanished. Okay, so many people interpret falsehood, Sheikh Rouhani, and truth according to their own school of thoughts and ideology. So who is to believe, who is not to believe, Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, every school of thought may have its own, let's say, analysis or explanation regarding falsehood and truth. What matters most to us is this, that we should look at this triumph of the truth or falsehood from the Islamic perspective, and particularly Quranic perspective. According to the Holy Quran, the triumph of truth or falsehood is a manifestation of the purposeful divine order. The victory of truth or falsehood is not accidental. It reflects the divine wisdom and justice embedded in creation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says that, and say truth has come and falsehood has perished. Indeed, falsehood is bound to perish.
That's right.
This is what is explicitly mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran, chapter 17, ayah, or verse number 81.
This surah Al-Isra, that's
yeah,
right.
Yeah, and
right.
Also we okay. have this beautiful ayah again in the Holy Quran in chapter 22, ayah 40, says that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surely support those who support him. Indeed, Allah is powerful and exalted in might. So in this, from this ayah, we understand that the front of truth moves towards victory,
mm-hmm.
despite the hypocrites' oppositions. And historically talking, according to the Holy Quran, we have many examples of victory of the truth over falsehood in the history.
Right.
For example, the destruction of Pharaoh,
yes,
and his, let's say, army, which
yes.
is mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran,
mm-hmm.
or the defeat of disbelievers in the Battle of Badr,
mm-hmm.
which is mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran,
very
or
good.
The downfall of the people of Ad and Thamud,
yes,
and the oppressive nations. These are the examples, historically talking, are mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises in the Quran that
right.
finally the truth will be, let's say, victorious
right.
over the falsehood.
Okay.
And these are the facts that are mentioned in the ayat of the Quran. Yes.
And a major question is that so many people ask: so why falsehood is now victorious? I mean, the true definition of victory has to be clarified. For example, at the time of Imam al-Hussein. You know, Yazid killed Imam al-Hussein, so it seems that Yazid was victorious.
Right.
Imam al-Hussein was the absolute truth, manifestation of the truth, and the people and the king side saw that, okay, now we are truthful, and Hussein was false.
Right.
So, I do want to say that, again, it is the same. History is repeating itself. Nowadays, the people of Israel, we can say the people of Palestine, the innocent kids are being killed by the Israel, and the Israel think that they are victorious.
Mm-hmm.
But the history might show itself maybe 2 centuries from now on that the kids were victorious and not you.
No, I completely agree. And I think one of the clearest examples is exactly what you mentioned in history with regards to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that if you look at it in terms of if you were present at that time and we were, you know, like say news reporters, you would have said that that, you know, Imam Hussein and his camp, they were completely destroyed and complete victory was for Yazid. But if you look at how things have played out in hindsight, we can see that Imam Hussein definitely was victorious. Right? There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. The changes that came into the Muslim nation after Imam Hussein, because of what Imam Hussein had done, and how Islam was, you know, made alive again, that's because of, it shows the victory of Imam Hussein alayhi salam over Yazid. And what Yazid wanted to do was completely crush Islam, and Islam lived.
Yes.
And there, that is a victory of truth over falsehood. So yes, you know, at certain times, if you look at, you know, especially while we're in that situation, we might think that, oh, falsehood is winning, falsehood is gonna, you know, prevail. But that's not the case, right? The truth will win. Okay, I think the main question for us is not whether truth will win or not.
All right.
Because that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise, that truth will win. That is what we've seen in the past in the different stories of the prophets in Imam Hussein's time. That truth will win. Okay. The main question for us is that will I be on the truth or not? Right. That is the main question.
Okay.
What, you know, am I going to be those people who help it win, whom Allah uses, inshallah, for his purposes? Or am I going to be somebody who's going to lose hope and see that, you know, in front of me what is happening and be overwhelmed by it and say that, oh, there is no hope and go and do my own thing on the side? Or no, I'm going to actually try and do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and be a part of this victory as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's it. Okay. And Sheikh Rouhani, you explained very beautifully what is victory and what is truth and what is falsehood based on the Holy Quran, okay? Nowadays, distinguishing between right and wrong becomes very much difficult. I mean, it is difficult. So who is right, who is wrong, okay? Even in the Muslim communities, we could see that there are some disagreements. Even we could see that, for example, the innocent children of the Palestine are not backed and supported by the Muslim kings all around the world, okay? So it seems that religion and religious teachings are not the mere criteria, and ethics and morality are also at work. So how to distinguish and how not to get into the trap of the so-called ethical developments of the Western secular world? Because on that time in the secular world, some ethical moral values are also overemphasized. How to distinguish between these two, Sheikh?
Justice is a principle in which all people across the globe believe.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot find any single person in the entire world who would be opposite to justice and support oppression.
All right.
This is what Islam also advocate, because according to Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just and fair. And he created this universe based on justice.
Okay.
And our creation is also completely in accordance with that divine justice.
Mm-hmm.
And the day of Qiyamah is the final manifestation or the divine manifestation of justice.
Okay.
So these are the beliefs that we Muslims believe.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever and whenever you see oppression, you must be 100% sure that that is opposed to divine will or divine irada, iradatullahi ta'ala subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
But here is one significant point that should be mentioned. That is this, that the triumph of the, or victorious victory of, let's say, truth over falsehood,
that's right,
needs actions.
Uh-huh.
The people should take action.
Uh-huh.
People's will and irada is also play a very significant role.
Very good.
Because in the Holy Quran, it is said that very explicitly, we see in the ayat of the Holy Quran that, indeed Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change what is in themselves.
Mm-hmm.
In the chapter 13, ayah number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very, very explicitly tell us that victory requires faith, struggle, and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Struggle is important.
Struggle,
right,
is very, yeah, much important. Okay. Sometimes people do not take any action.
Uh-huh.
And then expect that, for example, why falsehood is, for example, prevailed or victorious.
Yes.
Because you did not take any action in the story of Karbala that you mentioned.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
In comparison to the Western world, so struggle is over there maybe, okay? Isn't
exactly.
It? So that's why the people
sometimes... The more you struggle, the more you achieve naturally.
Naturally,
the
okay.
more you're active, the more you achieve.
Uh-huh.
Even wrong things.
All right.
Yeah. This is nature. This is nature. That's why we naturally, we can try to do something. Look at these false kind of systems that are working now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and many people achieve via
completely illegal,
immoral, let's say, kind of actions.
Spiritual movements.
Yeah,
that's right.
Unfortunately.
Okay.
But this is the duty of Muslims. This
mm-hmm.
is the duty of mu'min. A mu'min should ask himself that, okay, what am I doing now?
Mm-hmm.
What is my duty? What is my position? What is my status? Yeah, in this regard, for example, when we see that false things are doing and people are doing these things, should we just keep silent and make dua, or we should take action?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, if you do not take action, of course, Karbala will repeatedly happen.
May Allah help us from the satanic temptations, and may Allah help us to decide on the right side of the history, as Supreme Leader of Iran said that. That's right, to the Europeans and the students of the foreign universities all across the world, that you are on the right side of the history, okay? And standing by the right side of the history and the truth is really, really important. Thank you, my Sayyid Zain and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of truth and falsehood from the perspective of the whole Quran. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of We Are Points. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. to another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept that. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Economic divide. Years of wars and mismanagement can bring destruction to various sectors of a country's economy, especially if the devastation has ruined the electric infrastructure. This would be one way to control a country's advancement, such as the case when it comes to Iraq. Yet Iran has stepped in as a neighbor to provide Iraq with its electric needs, albeit at a cost. In the name of maximum pressure on Iran, the US has ended the sanctions waiver that would facilitate Iran providing electricity to Iraq. It couldn't come at a worse time. Right before the hot summer months, the U.S. has ended the sanctions waiver which would provide electricity to Iraq from Iran. The U.S. has many reasons for this move, including putting pressure on Iraq to stop in its business dealings with Iran. Coming up in today's program, U.S. sanctions waiver ends for Iraq. The U.S. has ended the sanctions waiver, taking into account the type of damage that may incur on Iraqis, especially right before the dry, hot summer months. Is this done on purpose? U.S. is squeezing with both Iran and Iraq with maximum pressure. The U.S. believes this is a win-win situation for both of them, applying pressure on both countries. Yet Iraqis will be the ones suffering, not to mention the businesses that have to deal with electricity shutdowns and Iraq's electricity crisis due to U.S. wars. The U.S. wars on Iraq has led to destruction of the electricity grid in Iraq, a problem Iraq has now had for decades. This problem even existed during the former dictator Saddam era, but the U.S. hasn't helped rebuilding Iraq's energy. Now we're going to be discussing that and a whole lot more with our guest, Nabil Al-Tikriti, professor of Middle East History at the University of Mary Washington, and Shakil Ahmad Rameh, CEO of Asian Institute of Eco-Civilization Research and Development.
Thank you for having me on the show. The new second Trump administration last week ended the sanctions waiver that allowed Iraq to import electricity directly from Iran so that they will no longer be able to do so. At this point, they must therefore generate that electricity themselves. What they did not waive, apparently, was another waiver, a similar waiver, that allowed Iraq to import natural gas from Iran, which accounts for 43% of Iraq's natural gas imports. So the question in the future is, what will Iraq be able to do in terms of natural gas imports to power its own electrical power grid if either one or both of those aspects are completely cut off due to U.S. sanctions? One thing I will point out is that these are U.S. sanctions, not international sanctions. There's always a potential difference between what the U.S. says and what the EU says, especially in today's world where the U.S. has basically set out on a new policy that, in effect, makes enemies of everyone.
It's good to add this breakdown to the comments made by our guest, Nabil Al-Tikriti, who made a differentiation on how the U.S. ending the sanctions waiver does not include the gas that Iran provides Iraq, which contributes to over 40% of Iraq's electricity. Here you can also see the other sources of energy for Iraq. When it comes to Iraq's electricity needs, the demand far outstrips the supply, as displayed here, in terms of the amount of electricity that is needed, measured in gigawatts. This has been the ongoing, persistent problem that Iraq has faced, relying on Iran to only partially help with its electricity needs.
This could be extremely damaging for the Iraqi consumer, especially in the short term. It is possible that it won't be so bad because Iraq has been trying to diversify its energy imports throughout the last few years, because at a certain point they realized that they were over-reliant on Iranian sources. They're not there yet. They're not even close to being there yet. And if recent summers are any indication, there's going to be a serious need for power generation in the middle of the summer, and they're not yet on their way to being able to make up any shortfall in Iranian importation.
There's no electricity. My TV, refrigerator, and air cooler are all off, so we just sit on the balcony to enjoy ourselves.
Iraq has sort of a menu of things that it might try to do. One is they could try to diversify their energy sources. And from what I can see, there's talk of Qatar being one substitution, Oman being another substitution, even Turkmenistan being another substitution. And they announced that they were planning to double imports of electricity from Turkey, although that announcement actually came before the new Trump administration announcement.
This is the social media section of the program. It is extremely deplorable that the U.S. administration has decided to target the innocent people of Iraq by attempting to deprive them of access to basic services such as electricity, especially ahead of the coming hot months of the year. Iraq generates half of its electricity from natural gas. Much of this gas is imported, especially from Iran. If the U.S. sanctions hit this trade, Iraq could lose much of its power supply. Bad news with the summer heat underway. The head of the Finance Committee in the Iraqi parliament, Atwan Al-Atwani, sent a letter to the U.S. government stating that stopping the import of gas from Iran will cause the collapse of the electricity grid system during the coming summer in Iraq. What is the fault of the Iraqi people that their electricity has been cut off due to the imposition of sanctions on Iran? The American government has not allowed Iraq to contract with any company building power plants, including major American companies.
The U.S. and its allies did not invest on building the power infrastructure in Iraq. Although Iraq is a very resource-rich country, it has vast resources of the fossil fuels which can be used to generate power. But unfortunately, the U.S. and allied forces did not invest on constructing the power infrastructure. They have destroyed the vast majority of infrastructure during the invasion of Iraq. And as a price, the people are paying the price, and they have to buy the gas from the other country or the power from the other country. Although Iran is trying to accommodate Iraq and concentrate in its response, but unfortunately, still Iraq have to import the gas, which has a bad, or you can say negative consequences for its economy and for the welfare of the people in the long run.
Iraq's reliance on Iranian energy is outlined here from the years 2010 through 2023. What is significant here is twofold. One, Iranian supply to Iraq has actually decreased as the years have gone by, the average medium being around 7% of Iraq's electricity needs. This is due to a variety of problems, but it shows that Iran has tried to accommodate Iraq while providing electricity to its own population.
U.S. have must realize that. They know it. The problem is that they don't want to act on it. Their objectives, their geopolitical objectives, or their hegemonic behavior is telling them, if you have to control Iraq, you have to bring Iraq on its knees. And the best way is to control its power supply. U.S. and its allies, they are trying to control that power sector so they can bring Iraq on its knees and compel Iraq to obey what U.S. want. Maybe they wanted Iraq to act as a vassal state, to act against the regional countries including Iran, Saudi Arabia, or other countries, or they want to use Iraq as a base for a terrorist activity in the region and beyond the region. The U.S. and their allies, who always talk about the human rights, they have the least regard for the human rights, or even for the human lives. They are just using these slogans just to create a smoke screen to justify their action in the different parts of the world.
Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
This is the info news section of the program. Germany, euro. Germany has dealt a death blow to the euro. Eurozone stability is under threat due to Berlin's military spending boost and debt brake overhaul. A law has been passed to create a 500 billion euros or $547 billion infrastructure fund. Next, super Chinese processor. China unveils processor a million times faster than its U.S. rival. The chip has vastly outperformed Google's Sycharom chip. And in Bloomberg, it was reported in October 2023 that Chinese companies and institutions applied for over 29,000 AI-related patents in 2022, compared to 29,000 in the previous year. The figure is nearly 80% more than U.S. filings. Now, U.S. stock market crash. Why are Trump supporters claiming he wants to crash the U.S. stock market? Some MAGA followers are spreading an unsubstantiated theory related to the cost of the U.S. national debt. He's trying to make it easier to pay off the U.S.'s $36 trillion national debt by lowering interest rates. The U.S. government last year spent more than $1 trillion on interest payments alone. And lira plunges. Istanbul Mayor Imamoglu's arrest has caused havoc for Turkey, its president, and its economy. The Turkish lira has plunged to record low. The lira has fallen 2.6% after earlier falling of 12.7% to a record low. Stocks down near 9%, the largest daily drop in 4 years. Analysts worry about the effect on monetary policy. This is the in-depth section of the program. This isn't the case of a country needing energy. It's a case of how another country has destroyed its sovereignty and independence. The proof is in the wars that U.S. has executed against Iraq. The the genesis of Iraq's electricity crisis can be traced back to the Persian Gulf War in 1991. The country's strategic power plants were targeted for destruction by the U.S.-led international coalition forces, and the U.S. sanctions that followed thwarted any attempts at rehabilitation. This left Iraq's infrastructure and industries in ruin and subjected its citizens to unbearable conditions during sweltering summers. Between 2003 and 2021, Iraq poured a bewildering $85 billion into its struggling electricity sector. The situation is bleak after 2 decades, numerous contracts, and tens of billions of dollars is spent. Iraq still falls short of acquiring more than a third of its electric power requirements. More than $100 billion has been spent to solve Iraq's electricity crisis, and the spending continues to no avail. Now our guest rejoins us, Mr. Nabil Al-Tikriti, Professor of Middle East History at the University of Mary Washington. Nabil, my question for you is this. The U.S. was responsible for ruining a large portion of Iraq's infrastructure through the wars, like the 2003 war, yet did not assist to help restore the power grids in any way, despite spending more than $50 billion since 2003 in Iraq. Official Iraqi, British, and American statements, as well as special reports, justify power outages. What is your take on that?
Well, one thing I should point out is that the damage to the Iraqi electric grid and the damage to Iraq's own domestic energy supply really dates all the way back to 1991 with the what Americans call the first Gulf War. And the U.S. Did a lot of damage to the Iraqi power sector directly through air bombings in that war. But then they also largely prevented Iraq from fixing their own power sector due to sanctions throughout the 1990s. And what I distinctly remember, because I lived in Iraq in the early 90s, is that at first it wasn't such a big problem, and then it gradually, throughout the 90s, became a bigger and bigger problem. By 2003, the Iraqi government was on a regular schedule of rotating power cuts. And in effect, one neighborhood would be off for 4 hours in the middle of the day, and then another neighborhood might be off in the early evening for 4 hours, and then another neighborhood might be off in the middle of the night, and they had a very strict system of rotations. Then when the U.S. invaded in 2003, they planned to spend $50 billion to rebuild the entire Iraqi economy, especially the power industry. However, that never really came to fruition due to a number of factors. One factor is that the Iraqi insurgency at the time would destroy almost anything that the Americans would build, so that there was a lot of destruction back then, and they were never able to really rebuild the sector. Fast forward to the 2010s and now the 2020s, the Iraqi governments themselves have tried to rebuild it, still with very mixed results. From what I understand, the situation has recently improved from an Iraqi power perspective, in that they are gradually improving the delivery of electricity to every household in Iraq, but I believe that may be due to Iran's assistance.
A government advisor specializing in energy affairs estimates that some $35 billion has been squandered on futile investments within the country's electricity sector. This deficiency has led to agonizingly prolonged power outages lasting up to a grueling 8 to 12 hours each day, especially during the scorching summer months. Iran has alleviated a big part of that burden by exporting 7.3 gigawatts of electricity to Iraq monthly, while GE, Siemens, and their affiliated companies were contracted to provide an additional 27.7 gigawatts toward reaching the coveted 35 gigawatt. But their combined efforts have failed to stabilize Iraq's electricity needs, even partially, especially since Iraq's power outages have been consistently increasing, both in time and occurrences. Our guest, Ahmad Ramey, CEO of Asian Institute of Eco-Civilization, rejoins us. Ahmad, let's take a look at General Electric's role in Iraq's energy crisis. The U.S. energy giant holds a grip over Iraqi energy matters. Since the U.S. invasion, Iraq has spent $85 billion on its electricity sector, but it still faces 12-hour daily power outages. So why is GE and Siemens, for that matter, still getting contracts they won't fulfill?
I think they did it on purpose. The investment you are talking about of $50 billion U.S. dollar, I don't have their breakdown, so where they have invested or not, but my hunch feeling is that most of the money will be spent at the name of security to import the security apparatus and the arms from the U.S. and their allies. They will be invested in the places where they can try to secure the lives of their Americans or their allies in the Iraq. The people welfare must be on the back burner. That's why they did not invest on a power infrastructure. If they wanted to, they can use the Iraqi fossil fuel to generate the electricity. They can use that because for Iraq, it would be cheaper and it would be easier to have it. And that's why they did not invest on that. It clearly shows that they did not invest on the people-related projects. Rather, they tried to invest on the projects which they have their political or the security or the geopolitical significance. They ignored, and as a result, the people are paying the price now. Now Iraq have to import the gas and they also have to import the power. So that is badly impacting their economy. If you are saying, so they destroyed. Yes, they did it on the purpose. That is always a model of America. The Western model, go for the destruction, then get their contracts to rebuild it and get the money. During the destruction, they make sure that there will be no opposition. They want to also eliminate all other competitors from the market.
The electricity crisis in Iraq is so severe that recent disruptions to gas imports from Iran caused power outages that hit even its oil production at Rumaila, the country's largest oil field. What the U.S. wants is not for Iraq to stop buying electricity from Iran, punishment in itself, but to cut any revenue that Iran makes off of Iraq, which includes trade, no matter what the cost. I'm Kiaresh Punemeti, and I'll see you next week.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life that we have been discussing is the citizens of our society that we live amongst. We spoke about different people. We mentioned the scholars, normal people, teachers, poor people, sick people, dead people. We mentioned a lot of groups. One of the groups that we need to discuss is the social, as we call them, those who have social issues. We have people who require social protection.
they require the society to take care of them. And there is a list of them. So let's begin looking at these people. One, as we call them in the Quran, Al-Gharimun. Al-Gharimun are the people who have debts. They have plenty of debts. And they have no means of repaying of their debts. And therefore, because of that state they are in, they require your help and my help. We see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 280, he says, so in this ayah, Allah is saying that when you have someone who has a problem and he cannot pay off his debt, then you need to come and help pay off his debt and help him out. And that brings us to the notion of paying debt on those who have debts. Paying off the debts. Now, you have a friend. You have a family member. You know that they are in debt. Now, one of the most beloved actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to relieve that person of his debt. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثَلَاثٍ. The most beloved action to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, three. The most beloved actions to Allah are three. And none of them is an act of worship in itself, like salah, fasting, prayer, Quran, none of that. It is all to do with the social justice. One, he says, إِشْبَاعُ جَوْعَةِ الْمُسْلِمِ, is to satisfy and fill the hunger of a Muslim person. So when you know there's a poor person, come to his help, give him food. This is one of the most beloved actions. Number two, وَقَضَاءُ دَيْنِهِ. You have a Muslim brother, a Muslim sister, a brother in faith, a sister in faith. They need what? They need food. We give them food. They need money. They are in debt. We need to do what? Pay for the debt. And three, the Prophet says, وَتَنْفِيسِ كُرْبَتِهِ. Whenever he has a problem in life, wherever the problem might be, me and you, we need to come and help him solve his problem. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue, inshallah.
Ayatollah Javadi Omoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we said we need to help those who have debts pay off their debts. You know, if we can afford it, why not? If we can't afford it, we can even ask our friends to come around and gather around and collect money to pay the debt of someone who is really, really in need. Another thing that we can do, sometimes someone gets to borrow money from you and you get to loan him that money. And sometimes we put a deadline, and which is something that actually required in Islam, is that you write a contract when you lend someone money. And you say, well, the deadline is in a month time. What happens is sometimes that person cannot make it in a month time. And he might find it hard to come and tell you, look, I really can't do it in a month. He would feel embarrassed about it. Sometimes we have to take the initiative to say to them, you know what, there is no rush. Take your time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, the one that you taking money from you, he has no right to drag the time when he actually can pay it. In the same way that he has no right to not give you your money back when he can, you also have no right to stretch him out to get the money out of him when you know he does not have that money. Sometimes you know that people that you deal with, they have money. You can see they're spending and they're having thing fun and they're buying things. And then you say, well, why isn't he giving my money? So you can go to these people and say, look, I know you have the money, so please give me my money back. But sometimes now you can tell that this person doesn't have anything. And therefore, you need to give him more extra time to repay his debt. And for doing that, you get a lot of reward. Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi says in a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam one day went on the pulpit. He glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, O people, that those who are present, convey this message to those who are not present. Those who give and allow those who have taken money from them extra time to repay their debts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will he himself will pay sadaqah on your behalf. And not just that, but he will do that every single day until you get your money back. So let me put this in an example that we can understand. A person comes to me and says to me, Sayyid, I need $1,000 for this amount of time. I say to him, okay, sure, I'm at your service. I give him that $1,000. After a month, time is finished and I need my money back. But I look at my friend and I understand that my friend doesn't have the money to give me. What do I do here? So I say to myself, Islamically, morally, I need to give this brother more time and not to put pressure on him. As I'm doing that, Allah, every single day, he will pay $1,000 sadaqah on my behalf to himself that he will accept until that person pays me off my debt. If this is the deal, I wish I could give this guy 1,000 years to repay my debt, because Allah himself paying on my behalf. Do you see how that works? Now, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. So we need to give extra time for our brothers and sisters who have taken money from us. We lended the money and they have given it back to us due to their extreme circumstances. We will continue this in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was the keys of life.